Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Sit down. Thank you. I'm glad there's some life in here. Wow, who's doing that whistling, man? That is powerful, man. Thank you for being a student at Howells Anderson College. Thank you to the faculty staff who labor here. It's an honor to be on the platform today with Brother Mitchell and Brother Snipes and Brother Stubblefield. Brother Stubblefield, your announcements today brought precious memories back. I am very intimate with that announcement he made about points off for classes and absences and all that. Yeah. I knew that rule pretty good, amen. Brother Mitchell never had that problem, but I did. Brother Mitchell, Brother Snipes started school after I did, and he finished before me, and we finished the same year. Amen. I took a little longer. Amen. Plus, I was older when they came here. So, hey, folks, there's hope. Amen. Okay. I was on the 6-year plan. Hallelujah. But thank God my wife was on the quick plan. She graduated when she was 20. Hallelujah. So we were able to get married. And then I had 3 more years in school. Amen. Thank you to my wife, Elizabeth, for being a faithful companion and servant all these years. All right. 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians. You said I have the 11:55. If I were to preach to 12:15, you wouldn't like what I have to say. Amen. So. I was beginning to wonder if y'all had assigned seating for chapel. Is it assigned seating in here? Oh, okay. It's a little bit empty down here, amen. We're gonna start. I'll tell you what, let's start with verse 17. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I didn't give you the chapter. Amen. Thank you for correcting me. What's your name, man? Noah, I appreciate you, man. You're an encouragement. You know, when he announced the year I got saved, there was a bunch of ooh, ooh. You know why they did that? Because they looked how young I looked. They thought, no way that guy's been saved that long. You know? All right, verse 17. Do you know this verse? 2 Corinthians 5:17. You heard this verse before? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of this ministry for today. Thank you for each person that's here, and I pray, God, that you would use this time, use my words to be of help and a blessing here today. We love you. Amen. In Ghana, many people will tell you when you're out soul winning, they'll tell you that if you still struggle with sin, then you really didn't get saved. And they'll point to this verse right here. And they'll say, look, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Oftentimes, when I hear this verse used in pulpits, we often, I think, mistakenly give the impression to people that that's what that verse is teaching. That if you truly get saved, that all your old sinful ways are going to be passed away, and everything becomes new. And we're going to look at what this verse is really teaching in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. So let's go back up to verse number 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. For the love of Christ, what? Constraineth us. What does the word constrain mean? To bind, who said that? Good job, to bind, to hold together, to restrict. Okay, if something is constraining you, it's putting pressure on you. If something constrains you, you're occupied, you're preoccupied in your mind with that thing. Imagine if you were in a tight place, like if you got trapped in a small place. Would you be thinking about what you were going to have for lunch in a few hours? Your mind's going to be occupied with getting out of this spot that you've got yourself in. And this verse is teaching that the love of Christ should be that thing that restricts our living. It restricts our thinking. It compels us. It keeps us in. We're to be taken up with the love of Christ. In other words, if something is constraining us, and if the love of Christ is constraining us, then we ought to be preoccupied with Christ, and He ought to dominate our thinking. It is a driving force in some people's life to be taken up with the pursuit of greatness. Many people, their daily routine, their focus, their goals are constrained, are determined by their pursuit of greatness. You can look in the world of athletics, whether it be Olympics or professional football, whatever it be. Those people who excel are driven by the pursuit of greatness. Some people are constrained with the pursuit of wealth. I will be rich. Many people set a goal to be a millionaire, to be a billionaire by the age of 30, because they are constrained by that pursuit of being wealthy. And the Bible tells us to be careful about that, because when you determine that you will be rich, you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Some people are constrained with the pursuit of knowledge, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Some people are constrained with the pursuit of pleasure. That was my life before I got saved, is just have a good time, whatever I could do, the next thrill, the next party to go to. My life was restricted with the pursuit of pleasure. We should be driven by the love of Christ. Now, this verse tells us why that we should be driven by that. It says, because we thus, what? Judge. We come to a conclusion that if one died for all, then all were what? Yeah. It's a good soul winning verse. When someone tells you they don't need to be saved, well, the Bible says Jesus died, and if He died for all, then everyone had to have been dead. So this is speaking of our spiritual condition before we're born again. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins.
to quicken is to be made alive. So in Christ Jesus, we're made alive. We were dead because of sin, but through Christ, we are made alive. And because we have been made alive, because we have life in Christ, we ought to live for Him and to be constrained through His love or the thought of His love. I love the songs we sing today. So wonderful. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Amen. We were once alienated from God on our way to hellfire. But now we reconciled to God through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that truth should keep us in a place of gratitude and service to the Savior. Look at verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So if Jesus died for you, and you have been quickened through faith in Him, then henceforth, from this point moving forward, you should live for Him, the one that died and rose again. And God died having in mind that we would live for Him. Jesus died. He came. He took upon Himself, the Bible says, the form of a servant. He became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. But He didn't become a servant that He would remain our servants. He became a servant that we would serve Him. Amen. God wants to be Lord and King in our life. Now we have a good God who does serve us. But He had in mind saving us that we would be His servant. Amen. That He would be our King. I wonder if your prayer life is in line with that kind of thinking. Or is your prayer life just gimme, 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 and I need this, and God, this problem's going on, I need help with this. Verse 16, and this is the verse that must be understood in order to understand this passage. This is a verse that's a little difficult to understand, and so stay with my thought process here, so that we can understand what verse 17 is really saying to us. And by the way, it is cold in this place. Whew. Mm. I got cold hands and a cold heart right now. Wherefore, verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. What in the world is this talking about? I mean, we don't know Jesus anymore. That's kind of hard to understand. It says, from henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Since we have understood the truth that all were dead, and that Jesus died for all, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we, from henceforth, we should not know men after the flesh anymore. What's that teaching? We should not recognize or give status to any man because of who he is through his own achievements, or who he is because of his last name or his bloodline or his reputation, or because of his standing in the world regarding wealth, education, or rank. That's what that's teaching. That in Christ, we are to see each others as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to see others as having potential in Christ, and we're not to elevate someone or put someone down based upon what they have accomplished according to the flesh. So because you have a certain last name, or because you are of a certain place or from a certain institution, or because you have a certain rank or education, we're not to know men that way anymore. But we're to look and know people according to who they are in Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? That's just what that's teaching. And the sad tragedy is too many churches recognize people according to the flesh. Paul speaks to this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, speaking of himself, trying to get a point across. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You ever been telling somebody about how you did something or how you accomplished something, and they looked at you and said, man, that ain't nothing. Listen to what I did. Huh? Yeah, that sounds like a typical conversation between two men, right? Look at the fish I caught. Well, that ain't nothing. I caught one this big. Man, I did this, I did it. Well, I did this. And Paul was saying, look, if you got confidence in the flesh, let me tell you something. I got more reason to be confident in the flesh than you do. And he says in verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, look, man, I came out of the right bloodline. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised right when you're supposed to on the eighth day. He says, man, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee. So he said, I got the bloodline and I got the education and training and I got the rank and status. And he said, that ain't all. I don't just have rank and status and family line concerning passion unrivaled. I persecuted the church. And concerning obedience to the law, blameless. And that's Paul according to the flesh. But he would go on to say that he counted all these things but dung, that he may win Christ. He said, all of that, it don't mean nothing. It doesn't mean nothing. The only thing that means anything is that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. Paul had despised those who were following Christ Jesus when he thought of Jesus as only a man. When Paul knew Jesus after the flesh, then he treated others according to the flesh and he despised them. So it says there in the verse 16, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, and yet now henceforth know we him no more. I believe what this is talking about is the fact that the Jews anticipated a Messiah. The Messiah that they anticipated was a coming prince, a king, someone who would deliver the Jewish nation from the bondage of the Romans. That's what they desired. They desired a fleshly deliverance. They desired a now deliverance. And that's how they saw the Messiah, and they did not see Christ as the Messiah. They mocked him, they scorned him, they laughed at him, they crucified him, and above his name said the King of the Jews in a mocking, scornful tone. This man said he was the King of the Jews. Ha ha, he is not our Messiah. Crucify him, crucify him. That was their attitude towards Christ because they knew him according, or they believed him to be of the flesh. They did not have the correct view of his spiritual character and of his pure and holy purposes for which he had come into the world. But now, Paul knows Christ very differently. Now the one who stood and he ordained the stoning of Stephen, and he also heard the preaching of Stephen. Now he understands that that man was the Christ, the one who would come in Bethlehem, and the one who would be reared and be sinless and go to the cross. And like Isaiah 53, he would be the lamb slain. And in the book of Psalms, he would be the one whom they pierced. Now he saw it differently. He understood Jesus in a different light. He saw him differently. And from henceforth, we know him no more that way. We now know him as Savior and Redeemer. Amen. We regard Christ not as a coming temporal king that will restore the Jewish kingdom, but we see him as a redeemer, a savior of man's soul. Before I saw Jesus as my personal savior, I got saved, like he said, in 1991, January 24th. I was 20, almost 21, 10 days before my 21st birthday. And before I got saved, I saw Jesus and I understood Jesus as a religious figure. He was someone they taught about at church. He was someone they taught about in Sunday school. He was someone who had done miracles. He was a prophet. He was a teacher, but he was not my God, my Savior. But when I heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit worked in my heart and I understood for the first time my lost condition and my need of a Savior, and I put my faith in him, from henceforth I now no longer see Jesus Christ as just a man they taught about at a place they called church, but I now see him as my God, my Savior, and my friend. And so henceforth, I see men differently. And because I see him differently and know him differently, I see myself differently. Amen? Everyone's view of Christ before salvation is different than their view of Christ after salvation. You got to see Jesus for who he is in order to be saved. You got to get the right view of Christ if you're going to be born again. Many in this world know the name of Jesus, revere the person of Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher, as a good man, as a historical figure, but if they're going to get born again, they got to see him henceforth differently as a God, as their Savior. Amen? When you see Christ differently, then you can be converted. Now, having understood verse 16, that we're not to know people after the flesh, that means don't know people according to reputation, status, wealth, bloodlines, and family. And we're to see Christ differently and to know him as not just a religious figure, not just a good man, but as God, as Savior. Now we go to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now this verse should make total sense to you what it's saying. This has nothing to do with the idea that when you are born again that you cannot sin, or that you won't struggle with sin, or that it's not possible for you to live a carnal life. Because we know it is. We all personally know what it is to walk in carnality. We all personally know what it is to struggle with sin. And we have the Bible to tell us about the Corinth, the church at Corinth, and where they were called babes in Christ. And they were called carnal, but yet they were sanctified by Christ Jesus. We have the example of the Galatians who were born again and saved, but yet they were going back into Judaism and turning from what they had been taught. So yes, it is very possible, and to be honest with you, it's typical for born-again people to live a carnal life. Sadly, it's typical. What this is teaching is that when we are saved by faith in Christ because of a new view of Christ, all things become new. When a man trusts Christ, he is now a new creature in Christ. He should not be regarded by his worldly status, but as a child of the King. He should not be placed in the church structure according to his fleshly exploits and his rank in society, but he should be viewed as one of many in the church who is equal, but not better than anyone else. He should not be shunned based on his failures in the flesh, but viewed as one who has a new beginning and able to do great exploits for God. I praise God that we get a chance to start over in Christ. What this verse is telling you is that your past doesn't have to be your future. Amen. That's what it's saying. Amen. Hey, you've recognized Christ for who he really is. You're now a new creature. And guess what? Your past doesn't have to be your future. You don't have to keep living the way you've been living. You can have a new beginning in life. Not just a new beginning in you. Not just a seed of God born in you. But because of that, you can have a new life. Amen? But that don't happen automatically unless you're a Calvinist. That requires obedience. It requires walking with God. We have a great opportunity in Christ Jesus. I thank God for the people that won me to Christ and did not view me according to the flesh. When I went to church for the first time, when I was saved, I went, started going to church. I showed up to church. I had a pair of cowboy boots on, tight blue jeans, shirt unbuttoned about there, and a gold necklace on. I had a belt buckle that said, "I love country music in the shape of a guitar." That's how I showed up at church. But people at that church saw something in me different than how I looked. They had a vision for me. They knew what Christ could do in me. I'll never forget the Sunday afternoon I came out of the church, and the man who discipled me, he's now a pastor. I got to be with him a few weeks ago. He wanted to get my attention. He brought up a catalog of Howells Anderson College. And he was showing me, he's like, "This is Dr. Evans." He was telling me about Dr. Evans. I had my foot up against the wall of the church like this. And I was like, "Man, I ain't interested in no Dr. Evans. What are you talking about? I could care less about those things." But that man saw something in me. That man knew what could happen in my life. That man was not viewing me according to the flesh. He was not viewing me according to what I had been and what I currently was. But he was seeing me for what I could be. Amen. That I couldn't see. I thank God for people like that. And that's the kind of people we need to be. I'm going to give you 4 points today, and I've already preached these points. I'll just kind of review what I've said, but I'm going to give these to you in a little bit different order than I originally wrote them down. But the first statement I want to give you is this. We should not judge and give recognition to others according to their status in the world. I think I've made that clear. You may be going to pastor one day. Don't do that. Don't do that. You'll make a grave mistake in your church when you do that. You recognize people according to their spiritual nature, their spiritual life that they live. People are nothing without Christ. Don't look up to people who are not in Christ and not walking in the footsteps of Christ. I found it interesting. Romans 8:1, last night, preacher asked about what verse in the Bible tells us that we're no longer condemned. Somebody said Romans 8:1. You know, that ain't true. It's John 5:24. Romans 8:1 teaches an entirely different thing. Romans 8:1 teaches that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not be condemned because of your testimony. Read it. It's talking about the Christian life. It's talking about the fact that if you're in Christ, but you're not walking in the Spirit, your fleshly carnal living is going to bring condemnation to you. What condemnation? The condemnation of other men. Other men in church are going to condemn your living because you don't walk in the Spirit. People outside the church are going to condemn your living because you say you're of Christ, but you don't walk in the Spirit. Amen? John 5:24. I'm not saying someone else gave the answer to Brother Wilkins, and he is a good pastor, like, "Oh, good job, amen." But John 5:24 is the one. That's the verse that says that you've passed from death to life, and therefore there is no more condemnation. That's talking about you're being born again and you can no longer go to hell. But I want to tell you something, young people. You better realize right now, you can walk in the flesh. And many of you, unfortunately, will. Many of you, unfortunately, 20 years from now, will have your little psychedelic, that's what he called it, psychedelic lights. In your churches that aren't raising leaders because you're in the flesh. Hey, man, I'm getting off the sermon notes now. We shouldn't see everyone according to the flesh, but according to how they walk with Christ and for the potential they have in Christ. And I spoke of how people viewed me. I wonder what kind of bus captain you are. I wonder what kind of bus worker you are. I wonder what kind of roommate you are at Howells Aronson College. What is your view of the people that you're ministering to? You know what is so sad about this room right here? It's filled with a bunch of critics. It's filled with a bunch of roommates and students here who can't see their roommates as somebody that's a child of God and who has potential and love them. Instead, you see them as somebody who's against you, and you see them as somebody who's in your way, and you make fun of them or you despise them instead of praying for them. Amen. Hey, man. I'll tell you something. You want to be in the ministry? Get in the ministry now.
Right.
In the ministry now.
Good.
I came to college. I was a little older. But I want to tell you something. When I was in college, I ministered to my fellow students.
Good.
They were my ministry.
Amen.
The people in my division, the people on my bus route, people in my chapel, I was more of a practical pastor to them than the pastor of the church. Wow, they were with me. They heard me preach. They're with me more. And for some of you in this room, there is some freshman here this year who needs you to see the potential in them. Okay, he's a little bit unkempt. Maybe doesn't know how to dress that well. Maybe he's not a good soul winner. Maybe he doesn't know the songs. Or maybe he's got this problem or that problem. Well, why don't you see in him that he is in Christ and he has a potential?
Good.
And stop viewing him according to the flesh.
Right.
He may be in the flesh. He may be carnal, but pray that he would walk in the Spirit.
Good.
Pray that he would see your testimony and know and have his life changed.
Amen.
Man, I thank God for the testimony of Pastor John Wilkins. I'll say this here, greatest Christian leader I've ever met in my life, Brother John Wilkinson. Never been around a better Christian leader than that man. But it's not enough. People are looking at you. You have influence with people personally that others will never have. How do you look at them? Do you look at them according to the flesh? Or do you see the potential of them? The little folks that get on your bus route and get on your bus on Sunday. I went out to eat the other day. I won't say who. I went out to eat with someone who used to be a bus captain, and kid that used to ride his bus came to lunch. And that kid was showing me videos that were like 8 years old of him when he was a little bus kid because of the relationship he had with his bus captain. And I thought, wow, man, this is what it's all about, man. Somebody saw something in a little kid. Amen. Or is your bus route just a place you have to go to on Saturday and I'm out here? Yeah, because your focus is on yourself. Get out of that world you're living in. Look at the world you're out in and see these people as lost and dying and going to hell. And know that they can be new creatures in Jesus Christ. and realize you ain't going to reach most of them, but you can reach some of them. I got news for all you college students. There ain't no easy bus routes. Reaching people ain't never been easy. Now, there's some routes that might have the potential to bring more than others, but reaching people is hard work. It's hard work. And it requires folks who see people not according to the flesh. I'm not saying you see them, they may not even be saved, but you see the potential in them. And if they are saved, you see the potential in them. You ought to be praying for your roommates, not despising them. I don't mean don't stand up for what's right. I don't mean go along with their sin. But you can love sinners. Jesus did. Amen. If you can't love students at Howells Anderson College, how are you going to love anybody else? I mean, if you can't love Brother Stubblefield, how are you going to love anybody else? Number two. What did I give you? We should not judge and give recognition to others according to their status in the world. Second point. We should see everyone who is in Christ as a new creature who is able to do great things for God. Did I make that point? Okay. Next point. We should view ourselves as somebody in Christ Jesus. Behold, all old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are somebody in Jesus Christ. The sins of the past, the failures of the past, don't allow them to stop your service for God. I'll be careful what I say here, but I remember when I was on faculty here, somebody came to college, preached a whole message on purity. Good intention message, but discouraged half the student body. Because it came across as if you didn't grow up in a church and unless you avoided this and avoided this, you know, God can't use you. I'll tell you something, I was 20 years old when I got saved. I've been in a lot of places I shouldn't be been. I've seen and done a lot of things. But in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And if that's your background, that's your testimony, I got news for you. God can, will, wants to use you. He used the Apostle Paul, did he not?
Right.
He used Zacchaeus and Peter and all the rest of them. He wants to use you.
Amen.
And you need to see yourself correctly. It's very typical for college students to come here and start looking around and start judging themselves and start coming to the conclusion that you don't measure up. You're not as good of a bus captain as this guy. You can't sing as good as this guy. You're not as good looking as that person, or you're not as pretty as that person, or this happened, or you're not as good of a student as this person. You are you. You are you. You are unique. You are special. And you don't have to be like anybody else. What you have to do is see people like God sees them.
Amen.
Don't see them according to the flesh.
Right.
See them as a ministry and see yourself as somebody.
Amen.
With a great potential for God.
Good.
And you can get over your trials and your temptations and your struggles.
Right.
And you can be somebody
Good.
That God is using.
Good.
And you don't have to do what I'm doing. You don't have to do what Brother Mitchell's doing or what Brother Stubblefield's doing or Brother Snipes is doing. You do what God has for you to do.
Amen.
Are you listening to me today? Have the right view of yourself. That in Christ, you are a new creature. And your past doesn't have to be your future. Put it on the altar. Lay it on the altar. Confess it to God. turn from it and say, glory to God, I get to have a new beginning. And then the last point today is this. We'll go back to the beginning. What is constraining you? I'm sorry. I apologize. I did not see that clock. Forgive me. We should be driven to live for Christ because of His great love. What is your life about? What is your life about? What is the driving force of your life? What makes you who you are? We ought to be constrained, restricted, hemmed in by the love of Christ. Not by what our favorite team is doing or what this or that or any of that. We ought to be constrained by the love of Christ. Not constrained by how the job you've got here as a student could develop into something else. But constrained by the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. God, I'm sorry I went over. Lord, You know my heart. God, thank You for the love that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank You that we do not have to be the same old person we were. That we get an opportunity to let old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. Lord, help us to see people the way You see them. And to act accordingly.